teaching on what the good life looks like, and asking, answering a question that many of you have had about God. How many of you have been treated unfairly? Being treated unfairly by someone, or circumstances have just conspired against you, and it's not fair. And you're saying, why am I going through this? Or why are my loved ones going through this? Why am I in this situation? And you may even feel that, okay, I'm not perfect, but I certainly don't deserve this. We can all relate to that, which is why the book of Job is one of the most popular books in the Bible, because people relate to the suffering that Job went through. And the question I have this morning is, basically in asking that question, we really want to know how to navigate what to do when life's not fair. Because life isn't fair, and the world isn't fair. And all you have to do is turn on the news or look outside of your own circle of friends and life to see that there's a lot of people in this world who feel that life isn't fair, and they're fighting for what they think fairness should be for them and for their family or for their situation. What to do when life's not fair? The book of Job starts off in a strange place because it speaks about a man who has been treated very well. In chapter 1, it introduces us to a man by the name of Job in the land of a place called Uz, or Uz, and it says that he was blameless and upright and one who feared God and turned away from or shunned evil. This would be someone that you and I would think deserves a good life, right? Deserves blessings from God, deserves the good things. You look at the book of Proverbs, you would say, here is someone who follows God and is wise and follows biblical principles, and hey, look, he should be receiving all the good things and all the blessings. And it actually seems to follow with that, because we read next that he had a large family, 7 sons, 3 daughters, that he had a lot of possessions. He had 7,000 sheep. Today we would say, well, he must be a rich farmer. In those days, that was wealth. That's like saying you have a whole bunch of cars, or that you have a whole bunch of houses, or that you have a lot of money in the bank. It says 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large household, and that household meaning more than just his family, children, his biological family. We're talking about servants that would have been indentured to him. And so he would have had a massive amount of money. In today's parlance, he probably would be considered a multimillionaire, maybe a billionaire. And it says that his family got together regularly in verse 4. They would feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. And it looks like everyone had an appointed day, and they would get together. The sons would have people over at their houses, and his daughters would meet there. We can imagine that they probably had grandchildren that were there. And it was a wonderful thing. And even in the midst of all this blessing, Job didn't take it for granted. It says in verse 5 that when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did regularly. Many times we think if only we had more, we would be happy. If only that thing that we're lacking were filled, then we would really be on fire for God and follow God, right? I know I felt that way. I've had a need in my life or an area of my life that needs to be filled, and I think if only this would happen, if only God would do this for me, then I would follow him. But I've often looked back on those seasons in life when things have gone well, and to my shame, I have not been as thankful as I should have been. And I've asked the question, why? Job realized that this was a danger. As a matter of fact, he realized so much that it was danger that he regularly sacrificed burnt offerings. This is under the old covenant, or the old way of doing these before Jesus came. This is even before God established his covenant with Israel. But we know from the days of Noah that they did offer burnt sacrifices. We know going all the way back to Cain and Abel that this was part of the way God instituted how forgiveness of sin was to be expressed, was through the burnt offering. It was offering animal sacrifice. You may say, why would God require that? It was to prefigure the blood sacrifice that would eventually have to be paid by his son, Jesus of Nazareth, of course, we know him as. And that was all prefiguring this. This was like a way of worshiping God and honoring God. Job realized that what we do when life's not fair is that we honor God when things go well. We honor God when there's blessings. And many times, we fail to honor God when things go well, don't we? I know I have. I've forgotten about God. I've almost viewed it as in a right or something that I should have. So why should I give God any extra attention? Or maybe it's just I get forgetful. Like when Jesus was met by 10 guys who had leprosy. Do you remember that story from Jesus' life? And he met 10 lepers. And these guys had no hope. They were not only sick and eventually going to die from their disease, they didn't have any hope of being healed from it with their version of modern medicine because they didn't have what we have today. And so they were outcasts because it was very contagious. They were on the outside of society, not allowed to be around other people. And I could imagine how miserable and hopeless their lives were. And then Jesus heals those lepers. And how many of them thanked him? How many? One. One leper thanked him. How much money would they have given if they had money to be healed of their leprosy? They would have given everything. But yet Jesus did it for free and they forgot to give God thanks. And I think that's an indication of the sinful human heart that we all struggle with. We struggle to honor God when things go well. As a matter of fact, when things go well is often when we are spiritually in the most danger, right? I look at my life and I think about the seasons of apathy towards God. And oftentimes it's when things have gone really good and I haven't cried out in need to the Lord. I look at a local church that may get away from their need for God and putting God first in prayer. And it's only when things are tough and really difficult that we finally come back to God. Job realized that even in his season of blessing, he realized that God needed to be honored. That's an amazing part of this story that we often miss when we think about Job's life. Did Job deserve to be a billionaire? Some people would say, yes, absolutely. He followed God. He did things the right way. And he's basically working the system that God's put together. There's scripture verses to say that God will give blessing to those who follow him or reward us. And that's true that God does reward us when we follow him and that there's blessings to following the wise life and good principles that we read about in places like Proverbs and other parts of the Bible and the teachings of Jesus. However, that is no guarantee that you're going to reach success, right? How many of you have known a really hardworking person, a person who's done things well, only to have major events in their life conspire against them? Where their health has gone south, or their marriage has gone south, or their finances, or their career has gone south, and you say, where is God when life's not fair? But we never ask that question when things are going well. And we look at our lives and we often think, well, you know I don't do this, or I don't go to church enough, or I don't pray enough, or I don't give thanks to God enough, or I don't put God as the center of my family enough, and I know I don't do that, but you know, God kind of still owes it to me to give me a good life. And that's a very popular kind of motif that has infected the church in North America. God owes me. God owes me something. God owes me blessings. God owes me the good stuff, doesn't he? Well, the answer, of course, to that is no. He doesn't owe us those things. But he does shower us with so many good gifts. He rewards us with so many good gifts, doesn't he? Because God is a gracious, compassionate, generous God, he loves us. Job honored God with his possessions. The way that we honor God with our possessions today is to lay them on the altar before the Lord. One of the things we do in church is that's why we have tithes and offerings. It's not because we're about money. It's about putting our proverbial money where our mouth is. We say we love God, we honor God. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? And so we give to God of our time, our money, our energy. And when you say you love God, but you will not give those things to the Lord and honor him when things are going well, then how could you expect that your spiritual state will increase and grow and that you'll grow closer to God? Look at it. If you would think that if receiving all those blessings is the key to being close to God, then in the affluence of today's society, you would think we would be closer to God than we've ever been. But we're not, are we? We'd be more content than we've ever been. But we're not, are we? That you would be more content. How many of you have heard the story of a lottery winner whose life fell apart after making the great lottery, winning the Powerball? Somebody recently won a lottery in the United States, and they have been suing to try to get their name private because they realize what that means for them. Their life could be absolutely ruined by this several million-dollar windfall. What to do when life isn't fair? Now, God doesn't need us. And I want to take a look at what happens next. Because when God wants a relationship with us, yes. But God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us to do anything for him. We need him to do things for us. And in the heavenly realms, there was a drama unfolding that Job had no idea about. And oftentimes we think of our life as just what we can see. But there is an entire world that the Bible says is actually more real than the physical world. It's the spiritual world. And that world is where this cosmic drama is unfolding even this morning. These actors, these players that are here in Job are also alive today, right now, and doing the very same type of thing. So let's read what's going on up in heaven in the spiritual realm. Now there was a day when the sons of God, verse 6 of chapter 1, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Full stop. How many of you, if this cosmic drama were unfolding this morning and the Lord were to say to Satan, who's the great opposer and very powerful, we're going to find out how powerful in just a few minutes reading through the rest of this chapter and into chapter 2, how many of you would like God to bring up your name? Or how many of you would say, you know what, could you just leave me out of this for now? I can honestly say in my human weakness and frailty, I would say, Could you leave me out of this whole discussion? Could you go maybe pick on another Christian who's upright and blameless? I don't want to have to deal with what's coming next. Job didn't ask to be brought up. Job wasn't saying, hey, yeah, pick me. God brings up Job. Have you considered my servant Job, how he's upright and blameless? And of course, Satan says this, verse 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. He's gaming the system. Of course he honors you because it's pretty lucrative for him, isn't it? Look, He does the things that you tell him to do, and you give him like 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and you give him the respect of everybody in his community. It actually says in verse 5, at the end of the verse, it says he was the greatest of all the people of the East. In other words, he was the best known guy. Later on, we read that he was in the city gate. The city gate is the place of honor. That's where people would go to talk about shop and the work of the day. He even says that princes and people in authority used to come to him and ask him for advice. He is super respected. I mean, he's got it all. He's got 10 kids. It doesn't say how many grandkids, but we can assume there's probably a whole whack of them. He's got all the money he can imagine. He's got the respect of everybody. And he honors God. He's upright and blameless. And, you think, well, no kidding. Of course he would be. And that kind of economy or way of thinking of things is very prevalent in North America today. Many people that follow God do so because they think they'll get more stuff out of it. Better relationships, better health, better career opportunities, more money. That's what they think. And they would look at a guy like Job and they'd stop right there and think, hey, Bible says, there's verses we can point to, we're all good, right? But they forget about books like Job. God obviously knew Satan was going to say this because he's doing this for a lesson. Not just for Job and for his friends, but for us, because it's recorded in Scripture. And then Satan goes on and he says this, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and surely he will curse you to your face. The number one reason that I have found personally that people refuse to follow God is because of suffering in their life. Something bad happened. And usually when I speak to those people that are struggling with God, of course you give latitude to people when they're going through great times of grief and trial and suffering, because you don't want to just start quoting Scripture at them and showing no empathy. So you do that. But as it continues through that painful season of life and into the next, and it goes on month after month and then year after year, you basically find that they're not open to God's teaching, which is that we should worship God when things go bad. Honor God when things go good. And oftentimes you find with people who have refused to worship God when things are bad, that they also refuse to honor God when things went good. They refuse to honor God with their time, their money. They weren't even like Job. They weren't even really gaming the system like Job could have been. He wasn't actually, but they weren't even doing that. Job, we're going to see as he comes through this time of trial and struggle and suffering, that he doesn't turn away from God. It's because inside Job was truly an upright man. Blameless actually doesn't mean he's perfect. It means that his reputation was stellar. That's what it means in Hebrew. Same thing was said of Noah, for example. Blameless person, upright. Job says, Satan says to God, you know what? If I take away everything he has, he's going to curse you to your face. I know he is. He's got a pretty realistic. He's seen it how many times before? It's a rare thing for someone that's a Christian to suffer and worship God. It's a rare thing. Have you found it to be a rare thing? Have you found it to be a rare thing in your own life? Well, how bad does it get for Satan? Well, the Lord says to Satan in verse 12, behold, all that he has is in your power, only don't lay a hand on his person. And then Satan goes out and he destroys his entire life. He takes his children in a windstorm. He takes his possessions through bandits and raiders who steal and murder all of his servants, steal all his possessions. And by the time it's all over with, he has nothing. God allowed his wife to survive. That's it. And Job, in this, and it didn't happen in like, where he could even, like, maybe somehow prepare for it. It just was like, bang, bang. He says, and while the last, somebody comes in and reports the horrible news to him, and says, and while that person was still speaking, the next guy arrived. And then while that person was speaking, the next guy arrived. It was unquestionably, something happened here. This wasn't just by accident. Someone was responsible for it. And Job's response in chapter 1, verse 20, it says that this is right after the worst thing that happened, which is his family is killed, his children are gone, they were all in a house, and a windstorm hit them, and they all died. It says, Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, which is the way that people in those days would show that they were in grief. They would do it visibly and physically, and fell to the ground and worshiped. Honor God when things go well, and worship God when things go bad. What does it mean to worship? What does the word worship mean? The word worship means to give someone their due. Worth-ship. When you worship God, you are saying you are worth my honor. You are worth my obedience. You are worth it because of who you are, not because of what you do. You are the creator, you're the boss, you're in charge, and I submit to you. It's not a feeling. It's never a feeling. How could you make it a feeling? I don't feel like worshiping God this morning, some people say, you know? So, you know, we stay in bed or whatever. You don't understand how rough of a week I've had or whatever. I don't want to spend time with God in prayer this morning or reading his word, and I don't really get anything out of it anyways. As if somehow we run our lives on that feeling. And what God is saying is, I am worth it. There's no other reason that you need other than that, because I'm the creator. You know, in Psalm chapter 50, verse 12, it says, God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God isn't hungry. But if I were hungry, if I were, I wouldn't ask you for anything. He says, for all the world is mine in all its fullness. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. We treat God sometimes as if he is dependent upon us. This is where affluence has not helped us as a society. We treat it as if we are going to punish God by not worshiping him. Like, I'll hold this over on you, God, when things go bad. Do you realize how crazy that is? Do you realize how out of, like, it's insane thinking. As if we are somehow equal to God. We're not equal to God. And in the book of Job, we're going to find later, after all of this back and forth with his friends, actually the youngest one is actually the one who speaks the most sense. But after all of this, Job still worships God because he understood his creator and his position before God. And he made this real before bad things ever happened. When things went well, the Bible says he shunned evil, pursued righteousness. What does it mean to shun evil? It means to take our battle against sin seriously. Shunning evil is more than just, I mean, it's a tough thing. Evil resides within the human heart, so to shun it means to say no to some of your own desires. How many desires do we have on a daily basis that we don't even realize are evil? That's why he thought of his children and said, I'm going to offer a sacrifice for my sons. Maybe they've cursed God in their heart. He realized where evil came from. And he realized it in his own life. So when we look at his response, he says in verse 21 of chapter 1, I really have nothing, right? Naked I came from my mother's womb. And naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. How many of you know that song? It's a great song, eh? That was a song that God gave to me 10 years ago when I first came to Manitoba. It was at a season of my life where I was in a very much turmoil, and I was in the ministry, and then I left the ministry to get help for my oldest son, Joshua. And everything was turned over. I went from being, you know, a pastor of a church to stay-at-home dad. Financially, we didn't know how things were going to work out. We had to move to a new province, to a new city to be able to get him help. And I didn't understand why my son was dealing with this. I didn't understand why we were going through all this. And I remember that song being out at the very same time. And I immediately thought of Job. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. This comes from Job, I believe, inspired by Job's words. I choose to worship God, not because of the things that are good in my life, but because of the good God that I serve. Because I know that the life that I have here is going to have pain and suffering. And I just shared this with the men yesterday when we were looking at Ecclesiastes. I said, when suffering comes, rather than run away from it, why don't we embrace it? Because it will come, and then the lessons that we learn can lead us to the place of contentment and humility and peace that only God can give. Because this life is temporary. It's not permanent. But there is a life that is eternal. And we see that through eyes of faith, right? And that life of eternity, there will be no suffering. There will be no pain. The Bible actually says there'll be no remembrance of former things. He'll wipe every tear from our eye because there will be no remembrance of the bad things that have happened to you. And eternity will stretch out in front. It will be the most amazing thing. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And isn't that our hope? But we aren't living that way in North America. Christians aren't living that way in North America. We're living for the now. We're living for the now. Job was living for eternity even when things went well. So when things went poorly, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'm going to return to the earth. I can't take anything with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Satan doesn't give up, and this is, by the way, something that we struggle with, too. We think, okay, that suffering's over with. At least there isn't anything worse. I got through, and then it gets worse. How many of you felt that? Hey? You're like, I can't take anymore! And you rail against God, or you're angry at the situation, or you're saying, I just can't take anymore, and then it gets worse. And you almost feel like God's saying, yeah, well, take this. That's the way we feel. But we don't see the cosmic drama up there, do we? That's going on. Again, chapter 2, verse 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And God says the same thing. Consider my servant Job. Isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? And even though you incited me to allow this to happen, he still hasn't cursed me. Satan doesn't say, you know, well, you're right. That guy is really godly. No, Satan goes, yeah, well, verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, well, he's in your hand, but don't kill him. Spare his life. Bring him to the point where he wish he was dead. That's chapter 3. It's actually worse than death. God's like, I still got plans for Job. Okay? So don't kill him, but take away his health completely. So he gets covered in what are these boils from head to toe. It says from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And I've never had a boil. I don't know if has anyone ever known anybody with a boil? You don't have to say that you've had a boil, but you know, I don't want to know about that. But apparently it's quite painful, eh? Some people have struggled with, my neighbor struggled with shingles. 35 years old, got shingles. Said the nerve damage is permanent. I need to go get the shot, you know? You ever watch those commercials? You're like, oh, I should probably do that, you know? And I watched this guy, and I'm like, he was out of commission. He's like in shape. He goes to the gym. He's like, if anybody should not be sick, it should be this 35-year-old guy. And yet he's like, yeah, I got shingles. It was awful. He was like, just torture. So this guy's got something like that from head to toe. If you've ever been sick, like even if you've had the flu for a couple of weeks, you're like, just put me out of my misery, you know? Especially us men, right? Like, put me out of my misery. I'm sick. And we can't take it. You're not at your best when you're sick. Job is just in agony. It says he took a pot sherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. No Tylenol 3, none of that stuff going on for these guys. And he doesn't sin. His wife is angry with him. Absolutely angry with him. Verse 9 says, his wife said, do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. Cause some marital problems. No kidding. In this world, you would have assumed that all the good things that happened to Job were because he was godly. So therefore, the flip side of that is when all the things go badly, and his friends show this later, then you must have done something wrong. His wife would have been blaming him for all the stuff that happened. And she would have said, you must have done something wrong. Do you still hold to your integrity? You think you're still innocent? Why don't you just die? Because she's angry at him. And before we're too hard on his wife, she lost all of her children. And she would have thought that he was responsible. Things were not going well in the household at that point. This marriage was on the rocks. Here's what Job says. He says, you speak as the foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and we not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Have you been willing to receive good from God with no question? How many of you have received good from God and said, why, God, have you blessed me with such a wonderful spouse? Why, God, did you bless me with so much material blessings? Why was I born in Canada, God, where there's running water and health care and all the things that we take for granted? Why, God? I don't deserve this. My soul is racked with uncertainty because of your goodness. How many people have you heard say that? I never heard a single person say that. Why, God, do you bless me with all these good things? We just think, yeah. It's like we finish our meal. We have a great time. We have a great holiday, and we think we deserved it. We get mad because we go on holiday and it rained or something. You know, we're like, ah, it was terrible. You know, it rained the whole time when I was. Poor Mark, he's down there in Hawaii. He's posting pictures of him in the rainforest. But I'm looking. I put Honolulu on my weather network app, and it's like flood advisory, flood advisory. It's like torrential rains. I'm like, oh, Mark's getting rained out over there. Terrible holiday in Hawaii because it's raining all the time. I had to put a jacket on one night even. It was terrible. Mark's not going to say that when he gets back. I'm sure it'll be good. But don't we tend to look at just like the one bad thing and think like, oh, it's terrible. And then we're like, but the next one I go on, I'll be better. Why should we accept the good things from God without question, but then question God when adversity comes? Job says, shall we not accept adversity as well as good things? And he's like, God's in charge and I'm not. What to do when life's not fair? Worship God when things go bad. Choose to worship him. Think, hey, look, I've only got maybe 100 years on this planet if I'm very blessed. And I'm going to do my best to honor God when things go well. I'm going to do my best to worship God when things go poorly. I'm going to accept the good things from God and give thanks to him. And I'm going to honor him during that time. And I'm not going to take them for granted. And when things go bad, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to double down on submitting to him. And I'm not going to give in to my sinful desires. And no matter how bad the pain is, and no matter how difficult it is, and no matter how hard it is, I'm going to battle that because I have a faith that is stronger than that. How many of you believe that you are going to live in eternity with Jesus Christ? How many of you believe that? If you really believe that, that you will accept both the good and the bad from God, I'm not saying we won't struggle. Did Job struggle? Oh yeah, he struggled. Scraping himself with potsherds. I'm sure he was, and we'll read chapter 3, he's like, oh, I just wish I was dead. I mean, it was awful. You would feel the same way. Just release me from this life. Job was not a perfect man. We'll find out later. But he behaved in a very godly way. And he was a great example for us, I think. And that's why I think the story of Job stands the test of time. So here's the question. How are you with God in your affluence, in your blessing? How are you with God in your time of adversity? How are you with God when life goes fairly for you, or what you think is fair, which may actually be unfair that you get all these good things? And where are you at with God when you feel that life is unfair? Do you honor God when things go well? Do you worship God when things go bad? Do you hope that a feeling will just wash over you and it will happen magically? Or do you make a choice? Job made that choice before the bad things happened. And when they happened, he worshiped God. And here's the cosmic drama in the background. And it's still there today. Because you and I are on this same stage, is the cosmic drama is God saying, you're my masterpiece. You are my masterpiece. I want to close with Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's workmanship or masterpiece. And we're to do good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should do. God's got a life for us to live. Didn't say it was going to be easy. Didn't say it was going to be without challenges, but he says, you are my masterpiece, and I will complete the work that I've started in you if you'll let me. So this morning, questions arise, right? About God's fairness and goodness. We're going to get into, next week on Job, we're going to talk about what suffering looks like, and we're going to wrestle with some of the real tough stuff. I hope you're here for that, because I know we can all relate. Let's pray. Father,